Let's do this. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to have a word of prayer here in just a moment, and I'm going to kind of dive right into our series that we're talking about. I really believe God's going to speak to us today, individually and collectively, as we are in a sermon series called Selfless. This is part two of Selfless. And for the most part, I think you'll agree we live in a very selfish, self-oriented, self-centered culture. And we kind of introduced this last week by saying, what would it look like if we were selfless instead of selfish? And we kind of talked about last week how that it's good for us to be selfless when it comes to being bold in our witness, bold in our spirit. And today we're going to look at being selfless by being faithful in service, being faithful in service. And I'm going to kind of introduce it with a story, and then we're going to have a word of prayer and then dive into what the Lord has for us today. Matter of fact, let me just go ahead and pray for us. And let me just invite you, if you can and want to stand with me. I know those chairs. I know. Listen, they get hard. I'm looking forward to the day that that changes for us. But if you'll stand to your feet, we'll go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak to our hearts today. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to you today on behalf of all of these folks gathered here, ones that are usually here, not here today. Father, I pray for Daystar Church. I pray for our family, our church family. I pray that you would just minister in ways today that they will know of your presence. They'll know of your power working in their hearts and in their lives. So I pray that you would take our time as we look into the Word of God, as we open it up, that we will receive what you have for us. So that's been my prayer all week, and that's what I'm praying right now. Heavenly Father, we will receive what you have for us. So give us clear hearts, clear minds, open hearts, open minds to receive what you have. So speak to us now, I pray, in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen and amen. You may be seated. My wife, when all four of the grandkids are at our house, I mean, it's just almost like heaven for her. I mean, that's, you talk about someone being in her element or being in their element. She's in her element when all four of the grandkids are at the house. Now, you have to keep in mind their ages. From Savannah's 8, she's the youngest. Brevin's the oldest, 13. So Landon and Allie are both 10. So they're big enough to care for themselves. They can go to the bathroom by themselves. They can feed themselves. They're just kind of at a perfect age. Too young to ask for the car to go out anywhere. So, you know, kind of at that perfect age. And she is in her element when it comes to those four grandkids. She absolutely loves that when they are all at our house. But you have to also understand that they're 8 to 13 years of age, and they have different tastes as far as a lot of things in life, but especially in food. And when I was growing up, my mom prepared one meal, and you ate what was on the table, right? How many of you remember that, right? Yeah, a lot of you do, all right? Well, at our house, it's kind of not that way for the kids for the most part, because one likes this, and Roberta will fix this for that person, and then another likes this. She'll sometimes fix that for that person. And I look at them and I tell them, after she spent all this time preparing, getting things ready, making sure that everybody has something that they like and something that they can eat. And I look at them and I tell them, I say, you guys must be really special to your Grammy for her to do this. And one of them replied, Grammy always loves us, and Grammy always fixes us what we want to eat. And I got to thinking about that just for a few minutes, and I was thinking about, if somebody were to describe you with the word always, what would they say? If someone were to describe you with that word always, what would they say? He's always doing such and such, or she's always doing this or that. The question is, what would others say about you that you are always doing? Would they say that you're always encouraging? Or would they say that you're always griping? Would they say that you're always finding good in people? Or would they say you're always finding fault in people? Would they say that you're always working, or you're not working enough? You know, what would they say that you're always doing? Would they say you're sharing your faith? Would they say that you're being a light to those that are around you? Would they say that you are on your electronic device an awful lot? Social media. What would others say about you that you are always doing? And I think you'll agree that we do live in an incredibly selfish, self-centered, self-gratifying, self-promoting world. Culture today. As a matter of fact, I looked up self-promotion. I just kind of Googled it. I wanted to see what would come up on the front page, on the first page, as I Googled self-promotion. And there was article after article after article on self-promotion. I jotted down a few. The art of self-promotion, 6 ways to get your work discovered. Forbes had an article out, self-promotion is a skill. In other words, if you want to be good in this society, then you have to be really good at promoting yourself. There was one called How to Master the Delicate Art of Self-Promotion. And I was just thinking, what about that? Self-promotion is a skill, and you need to really be good at self-promotion, self-promoting, if you're going to be a success in this world. So if I ask you, what is the word that people would use if it was describing always for you? There was a survey taken recently. If I were to ask you, what do you think the common teenager, what do you think their career choice would be? What would you answer today? What is it?
Selfies.
Selfies. She's not far from it. 54% want to be a celebrity. You know what? 54 of the average teenagers in this country, they want to be a YouTube star. They want to be a YouTuber, which includes a lot of selfies for sure. In our culture, you have to learn to self-promote if you're going to be successful. And if you want others to see how great you are, then you've got to be pretty good at self-promoting. So what do you want to be? If I were to ask you today, what do you want to be? Some of you just want to be the GOAT. I mean, you just want to be the GOAT. And if you follow sports, you've got people that are very good in their particular sport, and they just want to be the GOAT in that sport. How many of you know what GOAT stands for? Would you raise your hand? There's 3 or 4 of us. GOAT, G-O-A-T. It stands for the greatest of all. That's just what people want to be. They want to be the greatest of all. In this self-promoting, self-centered, selfish-oriented world that we live in. But now the problem comes, and the rub comes, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus is teaching us something that is diametrically opposed to self-centered, selfishness, self-promoting culture and world that we live in. Landon's already got it on the screen, Matthew 16, verse 24. This is what Jesus said. He said this to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, let him take up his cross, and then let him follow me. In other words, if you want to follow me, Jesus said this. He said, you don't promote yourself. Jesus said, if you want to be great, you don't self-promote. But he said this instead in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11. He said, but he who is greatest among you, now get this, shall be your servant. Now we're talking about being selfless, all right? Kind of going against the flow of culture, what is out there today of self-promoting, selfishness, self-centeredness. We're talking about being selfless. And Jesus is saying this, the greatest among you is not the one who is the best at promoting themselves, but the greatest among you is the one that is your servant. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we are not called to self-promote, to live self-centered lives, but instead we're called to, he invites us to, live a selfless life. denying self and actually taking on the very form of a servant and the very nature of a servant. In other words, as Jesus' followers, and you can write this down on your Daystar card if you have it, because I put it on the screen for you. As followers of Jesus, serving is not something we do. It is an action that reflects who we are. Now, I want you to stop and think about that just for a moment. Serving is not something that we do. It's an action that reflects who we are. Serving is just what we do because we're called to be a servant. And I would say it this way, and I'd love for you to say it with me here in just a moment. I put it on your Daystar card. I didn't put it on the screen, but I put it on your Daystar card so you could see it. If you don't have a Daystar card, you can just kind of repeat after me because I want us to say it aloud. And the statement is this: I'm a servant of the Most High God, and when I serve others, I'm serving Christ. So I'd like for you to say that with me, and I'll kind of lead you, and you just repeat after me. And we'll start with, I am a servant of the Most High God. When I serve others, I'm serving Christ. Now, this time I want you to say it like you mean it, all right? I am a servant of the Most High God. When I serve others, I'm serving Christ. Amen. Serving isn't just what we do. A servant is who we are. Now, if someone were to ask you the question, what are you always doing? What would they say that you're always doing? Let me show you a verse in Acts chapter 9 of an individual that was doing something, and this kind of followed her wherever she went. Matter of fact, it followed her to the grave and back. We'll see. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Other way, Landon. Acts 9:36. There you go. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. That's her Greek name there, Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Now, the text tells us that she's doing something. She's doing good, and she's helping others. What a description of a selfless person here. What she did was she actually made clothing for those who were in need, those who were struggling. She'd make clothing, and she'd distribute those clothing. As far as we know, her ministry was so very important that when she died, God sent Peter to raise her back to life again. And you can read that in Acts chapter 9, because here is a lady that was always doing good. Now, if you were to ask someone about Dorcas in her day, they're going to tell you the thing that she was always doing was this. She was full of good works, and she was doing charitable deeds. She was doing good for those who needed help. Instead of self-promoting in attitude, she was selfless, and she was making a difference to those around her. She was a servant of the Most High God. So that begs the question, then, how do we become a faithful servant? You might say, well, I can't make clothes to give to the poor. I can't do that. I can't sing like Michael. I can't lead anybody in worship. I can't play like Doug plays. I'm not a very good Bible teacher. I really don't know what I can do to make a difference. So what I want to do today is I want to give you three images from Scripture, and they're very simple stories that I'm hoping will make an indelible imprint on your mind, that you'll be able to recall these stories as we're talking about being a selfless individual, being a faithful servant. You'll recall these stories that we've talked about today, and these will help you and inspire you to serve others, because we are called to be a servant of the Most High God, and when we serve others, we're serving Jesus Christ. So how do we become a servant? If you got your Daystar card and you're ready to jot down some notes from the sermon this morning, here you go. Here's the first thing you can jot down. And that is this. How do you become a good servant? Well, first thing is, let's just start by bring your lunch. Bring your lunch. Bring your lunch. Now, we'll talk about that in just a moment, all right? We're talking about being a faithful servant here, but let's start with lunch. I'm going to show you a story from the Old Testament about King David. Some of you are very familiar with David's life. He was a war hero, and it kind of all started back when he won the victory over the giant by the name of Goliath. It was so it was so good for David that when David would go out to battle and he would come back into the city, that the women would line the streets of the city and they would sing songs to David about David. Now, you can imagine that. Now, I've just kind of been waiting for 30-some years to get home from the battle of preaching of the Word of God one day, and Roberta be out in the driveway singing a song for me when I got home. That's never happened. Could happen. I don't know. It might happen today. I doubt it. But, it could happen. So that raises the question, why was he so great? I mean, what made him the individual that he was? And a lot of people say it's because he won the great battle over Goliath. I think he was great because he brought a lunch. And I want you to listen to me, and I want you to hear this morning. I'll say it again. A lot of people think that David was great because he won the battle over Goliath. That started it all. But I want to tell you that I think he was great because he brought a lunch. I mean, you go back and you study David's life, and throughout his life, whether he was playing the harp for Saul, whether he was behind the scenes, whatever David was doing, this man was promoted in the kingdom of God because he had a heart of a servant. Okay, we get that, but what about lunch? How does lunch tie in to all of this? Well, if you will remember, David was the youngest of 8 sons of a man by the name of Jesse. David's 3 older brothers, they were out fighting a battle with King Saul, or let me rephrase that, they were getting ready to fight a battle, and Jesse said to David one day, "David, I need you to do something. I need you to do something that may not seem important to you, it may seem small and insignificant to you, but David, it is important. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to take this basket of grain and these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers and see how they're doing." Let's read it in Scripture, and we read this, 1 Samuel chapter 17. "Then Jesse said to his son David, 'Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses, not only your brothers, but let's go ahead and take something to the captains of their household and see how your brothers fare, and then bring back news of them. Check on your brothers, see how they're doing, and bring back a report on how they're getting along.'" In other words, David, one day you want to fight in the battle? It starts with bringing the lunch. First, you bring the lunch. You start with the small, maybe insignificant things, but don't miss this. As a matter of fact, you can write it down this way. The way you're promoted in the kingdom of God is never by self-promotion. It is always by serving. The way you're promoted in the kingdom of God is never by self-promotion. It is always by serving. So if you want to be great, what do? You serve. Scripture says the greatest among you is a servant. And one of the ways you can do this is simply by being obedient and starting with the small thing. So if you're going to be a faithful servant, just bring a lunch. Start with that. Here's the second thing that you can jot down if you want to be a faithful servant, and that is this. You can offer a ride. Offer a ride. I love this Old Testament prophecy, some 550 years before it ever took place. Imagine this. Zechariah the prophet now, he prophesied that one day the king, Jesus, he would come riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And Zechariah chapter 9, you can read the story. Now, this prophecy probably would have blown people's minds because they're thinking if a king's coming, he's not going to be coming in on a donkey, but rather he's going to be coming in on a white horse. He's going to be coming in with flowing robes. He's going to be coming in with a crown on his head. He's going to be coming in and everybody's going to be going crazy and welcoming the king. In our day, it would be kind of like this. If someone of importance was coming as a king, they would be in a stretched limousine. I mean, there would be paparazzi everywhere. There would be people everywhere. And they they'd be going crazy. They'd be excited about seeing that. But instead of riding in a stretch limousine, here comes the king. The equivalent to that would be the king coming in, putting in on a moped. I mean, that's exactly what he's talking about here, that the king's going to be coming, prophesied some 550 years before it ever took place, that the king would be coming in on a donkey. And so now then, let's just think about this. Jesus has come. He's been born. He's lived approximately 33 years now. It's time for him to make his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. So he said to his disciples, I'm going to need you to secure a donkey. And he sends two of them to fetch the animal, to get the animal. And here's what we read in Mark chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you'll find a colt tied. There'll be a donkey there on which no man has ever sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it there. A 550-year-old prophetic event is about to come true. And Jesus says this, if someone asks you what you're doing, just simply reply, the Lord has need of it. How can you be a faithful servant? Well, you can just offer somebody a ride. That's what this person did in the New Testament. And what I love about this story is this. We don't know the guy's name. We don't know what he did for a living. We don't know if he had one donkey, five donkeys, 50 donkeys. We don't know. But what we do know is he said this, that if the Lord needs it, he can have it. If it'll make a difference, he can have it. And by offering a ride, this guy made a way for Jesus to enter into Jerusalem. So we can make a difference by bringing lunch. We can make a difference just by simply offering a ride. But the one I want to dwell on just for a moment or two this morning is this final thing. And that is this. Bring a towel. Just bring a towel. You can carry a towel. In fact, to me, this is one of the most powerful pictures in all of the New Testament. And the setting is the Passover. So it's a Thursday evening, Thursday night. There's a secret meeting going on with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, and Jesus is seated there with his disciples, and he knows that his time is short here, and he knows that the reason that he came is about to take place. He's going to have to go to the cross. He's going to the cross, and he's going to pay for the sin of the world. He's going to suffer in a big way. But as they're making their way to the upper room, all of a sudden, there's an argument that breaks out among the disciples. And you know what they were arguing about? Who's the goat? Who's the greatest? And I can imagine that each of the disciples, they kind of gave their pitch as to why they were the greatest. And I can imagine that John said something like this. Well, obviously I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest because everybody knows that I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. As a matter of fact, John wrote about himself in the second person. He called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. I've put down a couple of verses so you can see that from John. If you want to look at it, you'll find it in John chapter 13, verse 23. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. Here's another verse, John chapter 21, verse 20. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So there's John. He's saying, I'm the disciple that Jesus loves. All of a sudden, Peter, I can imagine, he speaks up and he could say something like this. You remember the time that Jesus walked on the water? You remember who got out of the boat? It was me. I walked on the water to Jesus, and I can imagine one of the other disciples say, yeah, you took three steps and you sunk like a rock, you know? I can imagine they were giving each other the business. I can also imagine another disciple spoke up and he gave his pitch on why he was the greatest. And now they're sitting around the table. And Jesus, knowing this, that He came not to be served, but to serve. He looks around and He sees proud hearts and dirty feet. And He takes a basin of water. And He gets a towel. And He begins to wash the disciples' feet. And here's how Scripture records it. John 13 and verse 4. He rose from supper and He laid aside His garments. He took a towel. He girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. If you had been there and if you had seen this, it would have been one of the most selfless acts that you'd ever witnessed. I'm sure every one of the disciples would say, no, Jesus, not you. Not you. You can't do this. Not you. I'll do it. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to do it. And Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet. Now you have to remember, this was kind of a custom back then. It was for example, if someone would come into your house back then, they would take your coat, cloak, and then they would offer to have your feet washed because you walked on those old dusty roads and you've got sandals and your feet are dirty. But here's the thing about it. In those days, the host would never wash the feet. Would always have a servant wash the feet. But now here is our Lord and here is our Savior. And He begins to wash the disciples' feet. And what Jesus does is He looks around and He sees those proud hearts and those dirty feet. He puts on a servant's apron and He gets down on His hands and knees and He begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And I want you to think, who's doing this? He's the Son of God. He's the bread of life. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the living water. He's the great High Priest. He's the light of the world. He's the Lamb of God. He's the righteous judge. He's the living stone. He's the true vine. He's the King of glory. He's the chosen one. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and He's the last. He's our Redeemer. He's our Rock. He's our Lord. Amen. He gets a towel and He begins to wash the disciples' feet. Because Jesus knew the greatest among you is never the self-promoter. He's always a servant. As a matter of fact, Scripture says this, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." So how do you become great? How do you become a faithful servant? You just do this. You bring a lunch. You offer a ride. You carry a towel. And all of that to say this. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Amen. And since it's about Him, it's about others as well. And I want to conclude by saying this morning, because Jesus told another story in Matthew chapter 25. And we have to remember that we are the servants of the Most High God, and when I serve others, I'm serving Christ. And here's the story Jesus told, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 32. "All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, and he will put the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And if you drop down to verse 41, this is what you read. And he'll say also to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So Jesus said, one day at the end of time, all the people are going to be standing before me, and I'm going to separate the people. I'm going to put the sheep on one side, and I'm going to put the goats on the other side, and I'm going to say to the sheep, welcome in, come on in. And I'm going to say to the goats, those that never had a relationship with Jesus Christ, he's going to say, depart from me, because I never knew you. But to those that he welcomes into his kingdom, he's going to say this. Matthew 25, verse 35. He's going to say, thank you, because I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come unto you? And notice what Jesus says. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. I am a servant of the Most High God, and when I serve others, I'm serving Christ. Because serving isn't just something we do, a servant is who we are. Promotion is not a reflection of selfishness. Promotion in the kingdom of God is a reflection of selflessness. Putting others in front of ourselves. All right, so let's kind of bring this all down. You can close your Bibles. How do we become great? It is never by self-promotion, never has been, never will be, but it's by becoming a servant, because it's all about Him and not us. And here's something I'm going to suggest to you, and that is this, as Michael comes and we prepare our hearts for the next few moments. Here's something that I'm just going to suggest to you. I'm just going to throw this out there for you, but I'm going to suggest this. Find a place that you can serve on a regular basis somewhere. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in the community, have a place that you're consistently pouring into others. Because I'm going to tell you something. When it's all about you, and when it's all about me, we become very self-centered and we can't see past our noses. But you know this, when it's about others, there is joy and there's happiness and there's a peace that comes when you serve others. It's about being selfless, by being a faithful servant. And then we say something like this to God in heaven. God, this is a day that you've made and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. So give me your thoughts today. Help me to see with eyes like you see people. Help me to have a heart that breaks for the things that breaks your heart and that breaks the heart of others. And then one day, if someone asks the question, what's she always doing or what's he always doing? You can have a really powerful answer. She's always serving. He's always making a difference. She's always meeting the needs of others. He's always there. She always shares. And then one day when we stand before the Lord, we all want to hear those words that are recorded for us in Scripture. Well done, my good and faithful servant. It's not about self-promotion. It's not about self-centeredness. It's about selflessness. And this time of year, a lot of our focus is on self. A lot of the New Year's resolutions, a lot of the goals are self-centered. I just kind of felt like it was important for us to get our focus not so much on ourselves, but let's get our focus back on Him and our focus on doing those things that please Him, and that is this, being a servant. So let's pray about that this morning.